Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I'm going to read the verses 17 through 30, and our text is the 28th verse of John's Gospel, the 19th chapter. John 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part. And also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Verse 28 is our text. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a tragic story with a very sad ending. Dave Buschow was on a wilderness survival adventure which was designed to test the participants' physical and mental toughness. He and 11 other hikers were being led by expert guides. By day two, in the blazing Utah desert, Buschow was in bad shape. The 29-year-old man was pale, racked by cramps, his speech slurred. He was desperate for water and hallucinating so badly he mistook a tree for a person. His guides were carrying emergency water on that hot summer day, but Buschow was not aware of it. And he wasn't offered any. The guides didn't want him to fail the $3,000 course. Buschow had been looking for some adventure when he signed up for a 28-day survival challenge with Boulder Outdoor Survival School. But it turned out to be more than he bargained for. After going roughly 10 hours without a drink in the 100-degree heat, he finally dropped dead of thirst. He lay face down in the dirt, less than 100 yards from the goal, a cave with a pool of water. The guides didn't offer him water because they didn't want to spoil the character-building experience. They wanted him to push himself beyond his known limits and to make it to the cave on his own. The school emphasizes personal growth through adversity and using your wits to survive. On that terrible day, the sun was described as blazing, inescapable. There were no clouds. The group had set out around sunrise, and by 7 p.m., as the sun descended and cooled a bit, the group approached a cave where there was a good source of water. Within earshot of his fellow hikers' excited shouts about the pool of water, Bashal collapsed for the last time. He died of dehydration and electrolyte imbalance. He had gone to Utah to test his survival skills, but he did not come back alive. He died of thirst. Imagine being in the Utah desert, dehydrated with no water. Imagine someone right next to you has water but won't give you any. Imagine the debilitating, burning, raging thirst. And yet, congregation, as terrible as that may be, such thirst cannot be compared with the thirst experienced by our Lord Jesus during his crucifixion. As terrible as it must have been in that 100-degree Utah heat, suffering from cramps, hallucinations, and slurred speech, such suffering does not even come close to the agony experienced by Jesus when he said, "I thirst." This morning I want us to consider this fifth word of Jesus from the cross. Scripture records, as you know, only seven brief sayings from Jesus on the cross. Each one reveals something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven sayings of Jesus from the cross are these. Number one, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Number two, spoken to the thief on the cross next to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Number three, spoken to his mother and the apostle John, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." Number four, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Number five, "I thirst." Number six, "It is finished." And number seven, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." This morning I draw your attention to the fifth of the seven words of the Savior, "I thirst." First, the prophecy concerning his thirst. Second, the pain experienced in his thirst. Third, the privilege of escaping that thirst. The prophecy concerning his thirst, point number one. The pain experienced in his thirst, point number two. And the privilege of escaping that thirst, point number three. Look with me, please, to verse 28. Let's read it once again. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" Notice that in the midst of his terrible suffering, Jesus was fully aware that his pain and death were predicted in Holy Scripture. And even when he was dying, minutes away from death, Jesus was aware that there was yet a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. The particular text that Jesus had in mind is not stated. Jesus may have been thinking of the prophetic picture of thirst that is given in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a very clear description of the suffering and death of Christ. It begins with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Words that Jesus spoke from the cross. In the 15th verse of that psalm, we find these words: "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws." Some have thought that perhaps Jesus was thinking of these words when he said, "I thirst." But there is another text in Psalm 69 that is more likely. Listen to the words of Psalm 69, verse 21. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. These were probably the words that prompted Jesus to say, "I thirst." Whichever text it may have been, the picture that we have in verse 28 is that of our dying master in the midst of the most intense agony, very much aware of the word of his Father in Holy Scripture. The scene shows us just how committed Jesus was to Scripture. Even in those very last moments, Jesus was determined to order all of his life by Holy Scripture. Jesus was consciously fulfilling the agenda that the Father had set out for him in the Old Testament. He was totally committed and devoting to doing the Father's program for his life. Congregation, Jesus' commitment to Scripture should speak very loudly and clearly to each one of us. We need to order our lives by the Word of God. We need to be fully committed to the will of God as it is revealed on the pages of the Bible. Jesus knew that since they had not yet offered him vinegar for his thirst, the words of Psalm 69 had not yet been fulfilled. Knowing that this detail could not be overlooked, Jesus said, "I thirst." We read in verse 29 that the soldiers responded to the words of Jesus, thereby fulfilling prophecy. Look to verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Sour wine is also translated wine vinegar. Wine vinegar. Wine vinegar was the cheap wine of the soldiers. It was a sour wine that was in common use. It was there primarily to relieve the thirst of the soldiers. One of the soldiers filled a sponge with this wine, put it on a stick, and held it to his mouth. As he did so, he unknowingly fulfilled the words of Psalm 69. It wasn't until this was completed that Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, verse 30. Jesus could not and would not die until every prophecy was fulfilled. The betrayal of Judas mentioned in Psalm 41 was fulfilled. The forsaking of the disciples predicted in Psalm 31 was fulfilled. The false witnesses alluded to in Psalm 35. The silence before his judges predicted in Isaiah 53. The numbering of him with the transgressors, Isaiah 53. The crucifixion described in Psalm 22. The mockery of the spectators in Psalm 22. The casting of the lots for his clothing in Psalm 22. The intercession for his enemies in Isaiah 53. His being forsaken of God in Psalm 22. All of these prophecies were now fulfilled. But Jesus could not give up his spirit until this final prophecy was also fulfilled. Even one detail could not be overlooked. Jesus did not say, "I thirst," so that his raging thirst might be lessened. He said, "I thirst," so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Earlier, just before the crucifixion, they offered Jesus wine mingled with myrrh to drink. But Jesus refused it. Wine mingled with myrrh or mingled with gall was used to dull the senses. It was a mild narcotic used to stupefy the condemned criminal to make the soldier's task easier. When Jesus tasted it, he would not drink. He was determined to face his suffering and death with a clear head. He was intent on keeping his mind clear. But as he approached the moment of his death, Jesus accepted the drink of wine vinegar so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus was fully aware that his experience on the cross was following a course that had been mapped out beforehand in the Old Testament. Everything that he was experiencing was according to plan. As he hung on the cross in mortal agony, Jesus was resolved to do whatever had been written. You know, boys and girls, during the course of his life, Jesus obeyed what was written, right? He often said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." We find that in the Gospels. It is written. Now, in the final moments of his life, what was Jesus thinking about? It is written. He was thinking about the prophecies of Scripture. Until the very end of his life, Jesus was eager to do the Father's will as recorded in the Father's Word. So that's point number one, the prophecy concerning his thirst. Secondly, let's go on to ponder for a few moments the pain experienced in his thirst. The pain experienced in his thirst. In verse 28, when Jesus said, "I thirst," it was almost the ninth hour, 3 p.m. His body had been terribly abused. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He had been arrested, put on trial, beaten in the courtyard of the high priest. That was on Thursday night. Then on Friday morning, he was led to Pontius Pilate. He was flogged. He had a crown of thorns pressed into his head, and he was forced to carry his cross to the place of execution. Brothers and sisters, such treatment would have drained the fluids from his body. When we come to the words of our text, Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 6 hours, from the third hour to the ninth hour. The loss of blood, exhaustion, tension, exposure to the weather would have generated a raging thirst. Imagine, congregation, imagine the Creator of lakes and oceans with a dry tongue and parched lips. How can it be that the one who spoke the seas into existence is now longing some refreshment? Crucifixion was a long, slow process of dehydration. For 6 hours, Jesus had hung from the cross without moisture. The one who performed miracles for others refused to perform one for himself. When he was hungry in the wilderness, he refused to turn stones into bread. And now as his body was dehydrating, he would not create water, not even a cup. You could be sure, brothers and sisters, that when Jesus said, "I thirst," he was in great agony. His thirst intensified his physical suffering. Remember, Jesus was true man. Yes, he was true God, but he was also true man. He took our humanity to himself. When he thirsted as a real human. It was a horrible, burning, ravaging thirst. But brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, the thirst of Jesus was far worse than the thirst experienced by Dave Bushow. The thirst experienced by Bushow in the blazing heat of the Utah desert. Why was it far worse? Children, why was it worse? How could it get worse? Because Jesus' thirst was more than a physical thirst. His physical thirst was terrible, to be sure. But there was another kind of thirst that Jesus suffered in a deeper, more profound way as he hung from the cross. It was not just the physical yearning for a drink of water. Jesus experienced a profound spiritual thirst. Why do I say that? Because when you study the verb thirst or be thirsty in the Gospel of John, you will discover that in addition to our text, it is found 5 times. Each time it is referring to spiritual thirst. This word is found 3 times in Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well recorded in John chapter 4. You're familiar with that story, right? In the course of their conversation, Jesus spoke of living water and his ability to provide her living water to drink. Jesus said to the woman, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Then in John 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." Children, finish that. "And he who believes in me shall never thirst." And in John 7:37, Jesus cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. And then John adds, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. When you take these passages in John and put them together, you begin to see that the thirst that Jesus spoke of in our text was more than physical. His thirst was also a spiritual craving for God. After 3 hours of horrible darkness, the darkness of divine judgment in which God the Father turned his back on Jesus, Jesus was now yearning to be back in fellowship with the Father. The thirst that Jesus suffered was spoken of by the psalmist in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And listen to the words of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 143, verse 6. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus' fifth word from the cross expressed this kind of thirst. His thirst for the Father's presence was greater than his thirst for water. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He existed from all eternity in the closest, most blessed, most intimate fellowship with the Father. And even when he left heaven's glory and became a man, leaving behind the divine dignity and authority of his heavenly state, even then he continued to maintain communion and deep intimacy with his heavenly Father. But when Jesus was nailed to the cross, suffering the punishment for your sin, for the first time in all eternity, he experienced the unimaginable horror of separation from the love of God. The hymn writer said, we sang it a moment ago, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. Listen, the Father turns his face away. The Father turns his face away. That's what happened when God the Son was crucified in your place. The Father turned his back on him so that instead of knowing the Father's compassion, Jesus experienced the full fury of his wrath for you, for your sins. The fourth word from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had known the great joy of fellowship with his Father. As he endured God's curse on the cross, he longed to have that fellowship restored. He wanted it back, desperately. He thirsted after it. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Brothers and sisters, this, at the deepest level, is the thirst Jesus experienced on the cross. He was physically thirsty, but his physical thirst was only the tip of the iceberg. His most profound thirst was spiritual. Thirsting after his Father, from whose love he was separated as he bore our sin on the cross. What a great mystery it is that the one who offered living water to the Samaritan woman said, I thirst. Arthur Pink wrote, I quote, his thirst was the effect of the agony of his soul in the fierce heat of God's wrath. His thirst was the effect of the agony of his soul in the fierce heat of God's wrath. Congregation, can you comprehend it? That the sinless, holy, righteous Son of God suffered such intense spiritual thirst? That the Holy One experienced the anguish of hell, cut off from the shining, smiling face of God? Why did he voluntarily endure it? Why did the Almighty Sovereign Son of God voluntarily submit himself to humiliation, suffering, and hellish agony? He did it so that you may escape that thirst. In Jesus' fifth word from the cross, the truth of substitution is expressed. Jesus was thirsty so that you may escape an eternal thirst. Boys and girls, do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Maybe you've been thinking about that already. In Luke 16, Jesus said that there was a certain rich man who lived in luxury. He had it made. He lived a good life. He wore expensive clothes, ate good food, lived in a mansion. There was a beggar named Lazarus who would have gladly eaten the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was a sick man covered in sores. But when they died, their positions were reversed in eternity. Lazarus the beggar was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, a place of bliss. There he was comforted. There he was blessed. But when the rich man died, what happened to him, children? He immediately entered a place of torment. He cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may," what? "Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Did Lazarus receive his request? Did the rich man receive his request? No, he didn't. Dear friends, the horrible cry in hell is this: "I thirst. I thirst. I thirst." Hell will be a place of eternal, never-ending thirst. It is a burning, ravaging thirst because those in hell will be completely cut off from the shining, loving face of God. There will not be so much as one drop of living water. Listen. You deserve that everlasting thirst because of your sin. You deserve eternal, unquenchable thirst. That's what I deserve. But because Jesus suffered on the cross, you don't have to be eternally thirsty. Jesus was thirsty for you. As you embrace this thirsty Jesus, you receive from him living water to quench your thirst for all eternity. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." He said to the crowds that followed him, "He who believes in me shall never thirst." At the great feast in Jerusalem, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, anticipating the promised Messiah, said, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." You see, we don't have to thirst eternally. We don't have to. There is a way of escape. Jesus promises to satisfy and quench your thirst forever. All who believe in him will be eternally satisfied with the loving presence and favor of the Lord. Those who do not drink of the water that Christ provides will be like the rich man, always thirsting and never satisfied. One writer penned these sobering comments: "Hell is heightened desires with decreased satisfaction. Hell is the inflamed desires of the body with no possibility of a drink. Hell is remembering the living water we could have enjoyed on earth that would have taken us to heaven. Hell is a lake of fire, a place of endless, unquenchable thirst." Congregation, hell is to experience unending agony in the fierce heat of God's wrath. What a privilege it is to know that Jesus invites us to drink from the wells of salvation so that we will never thirst. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 says that those whose robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb will dwell in the presence of God, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. Beautiful words. Brothers and sisters, all who drink of the living water now will enjoy it forever. Jesus drank from the cup of wrath so that you may enjoy the cup of life. Because we were created in God's image, and because we were created for His glory, we all come into this world with a spiritual thirst built into our souls. We were made with a thirst for fellowship. That's how we are wired. That's how we're made. That's how God created us. We all have within us an inextinguishable thirst. Now, many people try to satisfy that thirst through possessions, homes, vacations, relationships. Some try to quench their thirst through sex, money, or alcohol. They seem to think that the answer is found in bodies, bucks, and booze. They are constantly catering to the sensations of the flesh. But all of these watering holes cannot provide lasting, genuine satisfaction. The prophet Jeremiah said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:13. Those who try to quench their thirst apart from the living and loving God are turning to broken cisterns, cisterns that are dry. Those who keep returning to the broken cisterns will one day discover, to their eternal regret, that their thirst will never, ever be satisfied. Only when we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ can that thirst be quenched. Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit to all who believe in Him. Through the Spirit dwelling within, our thirst for fellowship is satisfied. We experience joy in this life, joy in the Lord, and we will experience the fullness of joy forever as we dwell with Him and He with us. Congregation, Jesus is able to promise you living water because He personally endured your thirst. He is able to promise you fellowship with the Almighty because He was personally cut off from that loving fellowship. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Revelation 22. It was because of Jesus' hellish thirst that the last chapter of the Bible contains a wonderful invitation. It is an invitation to all. It is an invitation that is rich. Look at Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The last invitation in the Bible calls the thirsty to take the water of life freely. Those who trust in the one who was thirsty on Calvary's cross will never thirst again. Horatius Bonar wrote, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.' I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him." Dear friends, you will never be satisfied until you drink of that life-giving stream. You can have all the toys and all the comforts and all the pleasures that this world offers, but if you do not respond to God's gracious invitation, your death will bring you into a waterless eternity. There is absolutely nothing more dreadful. Therefore, I say to you this morning, take the water of life freely from your loving and gracious Savior. And then, having taken of that water of life, be sure to offer it to others who so desperately need it. When Dave Boschow died in the Utah desert, there were trained guides walking next to him who had water in their packs. They were carrying water, but they didn't offer him any. He dropped dead with his face in the dirt while those next to him had what he needed to survive. Congregation, other times when we are like those guides, are we sometimes like them? Every day we rub shoulders with those who are spiritually thirsty. People who are on their way to a waterless eternity. As Christians, we have what they need. We know how their thirst can be quenched. We know how they can be delivered from eternal thirst. We have the water of life. But do we offer it to those who are perishing? I say to my shame that I have sometimes walked beside those who are spiritually dehydrated, and I have offered them nothing. I have sometimes spoken to people who are on their way to a Christless eternity, and I have not set before them the living water, even when the opportunity was there. There have been times when I have been just like those guides in the blazing Utah desert. And I suspect that is true of most of you as well, if not all of you. We need to remember that we have what this perishing world needs. If we do not offer the living water to sinners, men, women, and children will spend eternity as the rich man without so much as a drop of water. The church's message to the world is this: let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Those who come to the one who is thirsty will never thirst again. Why? Why? Because Jesus was thirsty for us. Amen. Lord Jesus, what a blessing to know that you were thirsty for us. To know, Lord, that the eternal thirst which we deserve, separated from that living water, separated from your smile. Oh Lord, that curse that we deserve has fallen upon our Savior, and we praise you for it. Lord, we pray that having heard these words of our Savior this morning, we would be reminded of what we deserve, but that we will also be reminded of what he endured so that we may escape. Lord, our God, we pray that your people here would not satisfy their thirst or try to satisfy their thirst in those things that can ultimately never satisfy. Oh, Lord God, if there are those in our assembly here who are trying to do that, we pray that they may find satisfaction in the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that there would be no one here who would turn to those cracked, broken cisterns when you offer us living water. And Lord our God, we pray that as we fellowship together this morning, we may be able to discuss the benefits that are ours through the thirsty one, our Lord Jesus, that we would rejoice in it, that as we sing our concluding songs, we would do so with thanksgiving in our hearts. And if there is anyone here who is resisting that invitation, break down the barrier, Lord God. May we all hear that invitation and respond to it. And may we experience the joy of sins forgiven, fellowship restored, the assurance of heaven dwelling with the one who is the only soul-satisfying God and Savior. Bless us then, Lord, in the remainder of our time together. And may our Savior be glorified. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us and what you've revealed of yourself to us and the great inheritance that awaits us because you were thirsty.